Good afternoon. Welcome. We got a great program for you today, and I know most of you have already started eating or finishing, but I don't know around your house, but our place, we usually try to pray before we do that. So for any of you that didn't, we've got a guest here that is visiting Alexandria this month, and he's going to open up in prayer for us. Sir, come on up. Maybe tell them just a little bit about yourself.
My name is Ibrahim Beatrice, and I come from a northeastern part of Nigeria, which is being troubled by Boko Haram. I'm here at Mount Carmel with my family. We'll be there for a month, so I'm really honored and privileged to be part of this business organization or meeting tonight. Thank you for having me. Appreciate it a lot. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for a time like this in your presence. Thank you for your work here in a business community. Thank you for these employers of labor and for what you have laid in their hearts. I ask you this time, Lord, may you bless their businesses. Continue to encourage them to believe and live out Christ's values in their business. I pray, O Lord, that whatever they do, they will do it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless the food that is set before us. As we eat and drink, let the food nourish us. Give us energy to serve you better and our neighbor. As we look ahead, give us wonderful dreams. Open doors for these businessmen and women. And let them be ever successful in their businesses. This we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. A few announcements before we get started. The Faith at Work lunch is always the third Friday of every month. Next month is a special one. We are honoring our law enforcement officers of the area. I don't know about you, but I've had enough of the dishonoring that's going on for our law enforcement officers. It's time for us as a community and as a nation to turn that around. So we're going to start here next August 19th, and we're going to honor our law enforcement officers and just have a special day for them so they can walk out of here saying, there's people that have got my back, because we know that they've got ours, and that they walk out of here knowing that people are going to pray for them, people are going to acknowledge them on the street, people are going to defend them when the comments come. So please be here and bring someone with you, because it really is important, I believe, for the law enforcement people of this area to know that we care about them. So, August 19th, there's a table around the corner. Sign up if you're not on our mailing list so that you get all the announcements of activities going on. There are some pens on the table that have our website address on so that you can stay connected that way. Continue to finish your meal as we move on. But I have a great privilege today to introduce to you a really good friend of mine. Now, I don't know if he would say that, but I would say that. Greg Fondell is a chaplain for Alexandria Industries and Douglas. We get to share him. And he has done an amazing job. We shared a previous chaplain also, and when she left, moved out of the state, we all said, how in the world are we ever going to fill those shoes? And the good thing about it is God never had us fill her shoes. He gave us an entirely different pair of shoes. And the impact that Greg has had on our business, and I know Vern feels the same way at Douglas, is incredible. The relationships he's built, the lives he's helped impact is absolutely unbelievable. He puts out for us every week a little prayer directive and a devotional, and my gosh, what book do you take those out of, Greg? I mean, they're really, really good. The guy is absolutely is walking by the Spirit of the Lord, and we all get the chance to partake in that. So we've asked Greg to share and talk a little bit about faith at work, and that just happens to be his entire job at this point in time. And if you would, help me welcome Greg Fondell.
Thank you, Tom. Really appreciate that, and boy, it's an honor to be your friend. I'm grateful for that. I want to thank the Unity Foundation, too, for this wonderful opportunity. It's a real privilege to be with you today. I've been kind of the beneficiary of this ministry for the time that I've been here in Alexandria. I've enjoyed these luncheons, always a great time of inspiration and challenge, and appreciate so much the work of Unity Foundation in our community and in the marketplace as well, as we are challenged and encouraged to bring Jesus with us to work. Also want to thank friends from Alexandria Industries and Douglas Machine. I'm grateful that you're here. I have sort of mixed feelings about you being here, in the sense that if I really mess this up, I've got to see you every day. Sorry about that, folks. So I'll try to muddle through anyway, but be gracious, as you always are. Also want to thank Dan Sutton. Dan has kind of prepared our PowerPoint slides. I'm so technologically ignorant, you know, and so I depend on those who are really gifted at that, and Dan has been a great help in that, too. Also want to thank the Broadway Ballroom staff. Every month we get a great dinner here and wonderful service and hospitality, and I'm really grateful to be a customer, to be a guest each month as well. When I was in junior high and high school, I was a pretty rebellious kid. I had a lot of doubts about faith and truth and morality. Shortly after my high school graduation, I went to a party where I drank too much and stayed too late, and that wasn't the first time. I fell asleep at the wheel driving home, and I crashed into a guardrail above a very steep embankment. I limped the car home, hoping to avoid explaining the damage to my parents until the next morning. But the squealing of twisted metal woke my father. And at first I kind of brushed past him, lied to him about being sideswiped, and then quickly retreated to my bedroom. But I knew that I needed to talk to him, so I found my way up to see him sitting in a chair with tears in his eyes. Didn't exactly know what to say, but my father quickly had the right words. He wrapped his arms around me and he said, "Do you know how much we love you?" And in that moment, I discovered the overwhelming power of grace, and I've been captivated by that ever since. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to work in the youth program at my church, and I discovered that I loved working with kids. So I spent the next 15 years serving as a youth pastor and camp director. I met my wife when we worked together on a camp staff. Many of our friends told us that those summer staff romances never work out, and so we've stayed together for 33 years purely out of spite. Kirsten's a nurse at the newborn intensive care nursery at St. Paul Children's Hospital. We have three adult children, Andrew, who's married to Rachel, and Sarah, who's married to Michael, and then our son, Ben. I'm an ordained minister in the Evangelical Covenant Church, and before coming to Alexandria, I served for the previous 20 years in churches in Massachusetts and New York and Wisconsin and Minnesota. Does it have to use a little more volume? Use both. Okay. Keep that one close. Since September of 2014, I've been the chaplain at Douglas Machine and Alexandria Industries, and it's been a remarkable privilege to work at such outstanding companies and alongside such remarkable people. Alexandria Industries and Douglas Machine are committed to bringing salt and light to the marketplace through their adherence to biblically based values and through their expression of Christ-driven compassion to our coworkers and customers and the community. Both companies have active prayer teams that intercede daily for the concerns of our friends and families. There are also care teams of volunteers who come alongside those who are experiencing difficult life events. And they deliver blessing bags like we have a couple of samples of up here on the table. They also extend words of encouragement and support. At Douglas, employees are invited to attend weekly devotions. Growth groups are available for those who want to participate in topical Bible studies. Both companies have established clinics to provide convenient and affordable medical care for our coworkers and their families. They also provide emergency assistance through benevolent funds. Douglas Machine and Alexandria Industries are pace setters in the community and in the region in philanthropy and volunteerism. From AI's mobilization on behalf of the Relay for Life to Douglas's charitable giving matches and along with camp, college and camp scholarships, these companies touch and enrich the lives of ever-widening circles. I'm often asked, well, what does a corporate chaplain do? And I continue to ask myself that question. In its simplest definition, chaplaincy consists of visiting with friends. It often occurs in face-to-face, one-to-one encounters. If I'm doing it as I should, no one should know very much about those conversations. I continue to be a bit unsure in my work, not really knowing whether I'm good at it or not. Fortunately, I've found that insecurity often moves me to stay humble and also to try harder. Like a lot of our vocations, it really is showing up that counts. It's really not within my grasp to solve problems or to shoulder burdens or to transform lives. But I trust the Holy Spirit will do all of that heavy lifting. It is my responsibility and privilege to walk alongside people, to love them, listen to them, learn from them, to offer prayers, to point them toward hope, to point them toward Christ. It's a great gig, and I'm really grateful for it. I'd like to talk with you a little bit about work. I can imagine that has some of you thinking, oh boy, sermon about work. Here comes a double shot of boring. But I think that this actually has a chance of being relevant because work is a huge part of our lives. In our time together, I'd like to challenge you to reimagine your work. Imagine feeling good about your job and wanting to do that work every day. Imagine heading to work each day with a sense of expectancy instead of dread. Imagine arriving home at the end of the day, feeling satisfied instead of weary. Imagine your work making you a better person, not a bitter person. Imagine your work deepening your faith instead of diminishing your soul. Imagine the work you do making a real difference in the world and having an eternal impact on others' lives. Imagine that your work is good. Right now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't really know what I do. How tedious or menial, how worldly it feels at times. Maybe your work seems boring, insignificant, occasionally ridiculous. Listen to this observation by a newspaper editor. He said, work is brutal. Work is a four-letter word. The problem for most people is that their work transforms them into something bad, something bitter, something broken. You ever feel that way? That your work is so demeaning or demanding that it's turning you into someone you don't like very much? Chances are we have all had some feelings about that in our work from time to time. Even those of us who really enjoy our work will daydream now and then about walking away from it. God has a different view, though. God himself is a worker. He's been working since the beginning of creation. He's working right now. He's working to sustain and redeem this fallen universe. He's working to make you into the person that he created you to be. He's working to spread good news to everyone, everywhere. Work is good for God. Let's go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We're told that in the beginning, God created. And that word created means more than just bringing something out of nothing, calling the universe into existence. It's also about organizing what exists and assigning functionality to the various parts. Where there was darkness, God introduced light. Where there was chaos, God brought order. Where there was emptiness, He produced abundance. The creation of the universe required intelligence. There was a clear sense of intentionality to the work. It unfolds in a logical progression day after day with increasing purpose and complexity. Creation required a variety of skills. God spoke, God made, God set in place, God gathered. Creation also required partnership. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God the Father initiated the work. And verse 2 tells us that God the Spirit was present, hovering over the waters. John 1:3 tells us that God the Son was the agent through whom all things were made. All three persons of the Trinity participated in the work of creation. The work of creation involved intelligence and work and skills and partnership. But the job wasn't finished. God created a human being in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now notice two things here. First, human beings were made in God's image to reflect His nature and attributes, including God's ability to work. Human beings were given intelligence, minds that could reason and compute and imagine. Human beings were given skills and physical capacities that enabled them to work. Upright posture, opposable thumbs, 5 keen senses, and physical strength. Human beings were also given other human beings with whom they could work. First a man and a woman, and then children, and then siblings and relatives and neighbors. We were designed by God to work in the same ways that He works, with intelligence and skill and partnership. Secondly, God designed human beings to carry on the work that He began. He expected them to increase and expand and subdue and to govern all the world that He had made. When God finished creating the universe, He still wasn't done. He rested on the seventh day, but He didn't quit. That word create shows up again and again in the world, in Scripture, to describe God's continuing activity in the world on behalf of His people. God intended that men and women should work with Him to extend His rule over the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2:15, we're told about this wonderful ecosystem that God created for this man and woman. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now this garden, as beautiful as it was, still needed work. It needed tending and cultivating. It needed expansion and diversification and protection. God expected Adam and Eve to use their intelligence and skill and partnership to make the garden all that it was capable of becoming. Now, isn't that interesting? We kind of understood that when God made the universe and the Garden of Eden particularly, that it was perfect. In one sense, it was. It was everything God intended it to be at that moment. But it wasn't everything it could be. It wasn't everything it would be when His plans were fully accomplished. The world God created was good, but it wasn't done. It was perfect, but it wasn't perfected. Anybody recognize this object? Well, it's a mobile phone. It's one of the older models. Remember when these first came out? What an amazing breakthrough it was. You could talk to people even when you were not at your home. A woman in our neighborhood was the first in our town to get one of these, and it was this huge walkie-talkie type thing that she wore in a holster on a belt, and it had a big antenna sticking out of it that looked pretty ridiculous. And you'd see her at the store or at a soccer field with this big contraption, and people would kind of stare and wonder, why would anyone need a phone at a soccer game? We remember those days, some of us. Now, you know what this is? This is an iPhone. It's not just a phone, of course. It's a computer and a clock and an organizer and a camera and a music library and a TV and a gaming system and a multi-platform social networking device. The mobile phone, when it came out, was good. The mobile phone was capable of doing lots of things that we couldn't do before. But it wasn't everything that a mobile phone could be. There was still more work to be done. The iPhone, it's very good. Maybe not as good as Android. Some of you would probably argue with me about that. And it does a lot of incredible things, but it's still not done. The Apple people announce the latest version of the iPhone every couple of months, it seems. We can't even imagine what phones will look like and what they'll be capable of 5 and 10 and 20 years from now. So it was in the Garden of Eden. It was perfect, but it wasn't perfected. There was a lot more work yet to be done. We kind of imagine the Garden of Eden as some sort of tropical paradise, kind of a primitive sandals resort where Adam and Eve spent most of their days sipping pina coladas, watching the sunset while the animals romped around in the fields and the trees. That wasn't it at all. They had a lot of work to do. Those plants and shrubs needed to be tended and pruned so that they could produce more and better fruit. Those animals needed to be named and tamed so that they could be useful. Adam and Eve needed to procreate so that more human beings could people the earth. And that is a tough job, but they were willing to do it. And those offspring needed to be cared for, and they needed to be nurtured and protected and educated. And somebody still had to make the pina coladas. Now, all of this took place before Adam and Eve sinned. We tend to think that work is a result of the curse. That's not the case at all. Human beings were working before sin came into the world. God was working before human beings needed to be saved. Creation was just phase one of his eternal plan for the universe. God intended for human beings to use their intelligence and their skill and their partnership to work alongside him to make the world everything he intended it to be. And he still does. Whenever people use their knowledge and their skills and their connections to make life better, they are doing good work. Some relatives of ours, Dave and Rachel, are missionaries in Chad. In one of their early prayer letters, Dave wrote, "As we wandered around the streets of neighborhoods of N'Djamena, I kept seeing men sitting around in groups on mats or on stools in front of their shops or in front of their homes. They seemed to spend all of their time sipping tea and shooting the breeze. And I finally asked my guide, why no one seemed to be working? He explained that in a relational economy, people work by making connections. They may not have the product or the service that you need, but they know someone who does. We visited one of his friends who ran a hardware store in the market, and the store was no bigger than a closet, with a small assortment of electrical supplies and other odds and ends. And I wondered why anyone would come to this shop when it had so little inventory. And right about that time, a customer came by. And when the shop owner didn't have what he needed, he put his arm on the man's shoulder and he walked him to a friend's store that had the right item. Now, that's not Home Depot's strategy, but that works in Chad. And every Monday morning, or maybe even still on Friday afternoon, you and I have the same opportunity to put our knowledge and our skills and our connections to work for justice, for beauty, for truth, for health, for whatever endeavor God calls us to. And when you and I work to make life better, for one organization, for one industry, for one community. We're joining God in the work that He's been doing from the very beginning. The creation and expansion of a universe that will reflect His glory in ever-increasing ways for all of eternity. When we work in this way, it is good for God, and it's good for us. Another way of reimagining our work is by realizing that it's good for the world. I asked several people the question, how do you think your work affects the world? And I heard a number of positive, confident replies. But one particular response haunts me. This individual had a remarkable career in politics, in construction, in engineering, and in law. And this was his answer. Meaningless, meaningless. My heart despairs over all this toilsome labor under the sun. All of it is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. That man was Solomon, one of the most creative and productive workers of all human history. And we still speak of his accomplishments 3,000 years later. And yet he felt as though his work had no lasting value. I think we all feel that way sometimes. Does our work really matter? It's nice to know that the donut that we made will make somebody happy for a few moments, but is that a good enough reason to get out of bed every morning? The average full-time worker will put in about 150,000 hours on the job in his or her lifetime. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you can probably double that. What will you have to show for the work that you do? What difference will you have made in the world? One man responded in this way. He said, for 10 years I worked as an architect in a large firm in my city. I enjoyed my career, but the more I thought about it, my work seemed insignificant. For example, I helped design some office buildings in the downtown part of the city and some homes in the suburbs. But I realized that those office buildings would last 50, at most 75 years. Then they'd be pulled down. And the houses that I designed would probably become the slums of the future. And I felt like I wanted to do something really significant. So I gave up my job as an architect, and I went to seminary, and now I'm working on a mission field. And I preach the gospel, and I share truth that has eternal significance. Is that the only kind of work that matters? Do you have to quit your job to go do God's work in the world? Or is it possible to find spiritual value and eternal significance in the job that you have right now? We often make this artificial distinction between sacred work and secular work, between God's work and worldly work. But the Bible tells us that all work is God's work. If it's helping people and it's helping the world to become all that He intends it to be. I listened to a roundtable discussion from Gordon Conwell Seminary on the integration of faith and work. Steve Garber, who's the director of a think tank called the Washington Institute, told about a friend of his who was opening a new restaurant. As a Christ follower, he realized that he needed to start thinking theologically about making hamburgers. And he believed that there was a way to sell food that was honoring to God, and that insight affected everything about his new restaurant. Where would he get his beef? How were the cattle raised? What would be the environmental impact of his kitchen and his trash? How would the items on his menu affect the health of his customers? Who could afford to eat at his restaurant? What kind of atmosphere would he provide for his customers and employees? How would he be a good steward of the profits from his business? Since every aspect of his work mattered to God, he should make and sell hamburgers to his glory and also for the world's good. Now, most of us aren't used to thinking theologically about selling widgets or building houses or designing software, crunching numbers or doing laundry. But imagine how your work can do good and can glorify God. Some work is primarily knowledge-based: medicine, law, education, financial services. Other work is skills-based: carpentry, manufacturing, athletics, the culinary arts. Then there is the work that involves the managing and leveraging of relationships, human resources, sales, parenting, administration, or the helping professions. You know, I read an article not too long ago about botnets. You know what a botnet is? I kind of wish I still didn't. A botnet is a nasty strain of computer virus that can steal your identity, it can destroy your computer, and for all I know, it can end civilization as we know it. Listen to what this article had to say about them. It said they secretly install themselves on thousands or even millions of personal computers. They band these computers together into an unwitting army of zombies, and they use the collective powers of the Dragoon network to commit internet crimes. Yikes! Do you know what I was thinking after reading that article? I was thinking, I am so glad there are IT people who understand this stuff, who are out there writing code or messing with motherboards or whatever it is that they do to keep the world safe from botnets. When you make life better for somebody, when you make one corner of the world a safer, happier, healthier place, you are doing good work, and your work matters. When we do things to the best of our ability as if we're doing them in honor of God Himself, it's good for God. It's good for us. I mentioned earlier the architect who left his profession to become a missionary, and I'm not prepared to question his calling, but I do question his reasoning. He concluded that designing office buildings and homes had no spiritual significance, no eternal value. But if his office buildings added beauty and efficiency and prosperity to the city, then that work was significant because God wants his world to be beautiful and efficient and prosperous. If the houses that he designed offered families safety and comfort and a life together, that matters to God. The people living there have eternal value to him, and he wants them to enjoy the protection and the care that a home can provide. The same can be said for any profession or occupation. God wants his world to be beautiful, so he inspires people to be artists and designers and beauticians and paint store owners. God wants people to be healthy, so he equips others to be physicians and nurses and therapists and trainers. God wants children to be loved and nurtured, so he raises up parents and grandparents and coaches and den mothers and 4-H club leaders and child care workers. God wants knowledge to increase, so he recruits people to do research and design computers and write books and teach students. God cares about justice, so he commissions people to be attorneys and judges and lawmakers and social workers. God values order, so he puts managers in charge of departments and secretaries in charge of offices and homemakers in charge of households. God wants people to live in peace and safety, so he enlists soldiers and police officers and EMTs and government officials. You get the idea. When we want to make life better for the people God loves, for the world God created, we're doing good work. We're doing God's work. So work is good for God, and work is good for the world, and finally, work is good for the gospel. As followers of Christ, we're convinced that the gospel has the power to change any person's life for the better, both in this world and in the world to come. We genuinely care about the people that we work with and for, and we want them to know the peace and the joy and the hope that we found in Jesus. And we're eager to fulfill the Lord's command to be his witnesses everywhere we go. But then along comes a coworker who tells us that he or she finds it uncomfortable and even rude when we treat our workplace as though it's our personal mission field. Recent legislation, court rulings have declared proselytizing on the job to be a form of harassment calling for disciplinary action or even termination. So what do? We want to share our faith, but we don't want to offend people or get fired. So how do we share our faith at work in a way that's legal and appropriate and effective? How can we work in a way that's good for the gospel? The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Christians living in the city of Thessalonica, giving them practical instructions about how to live between the first and second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12 says this: "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anyone." It's a curious bit of career counseling when you think of it. Imagine interviewing for a position with a company, and the human resources manager asks, "Where would you like to be 5 years from now if you were to join us here?" And your response is, "Well, you know, my ambition is to lead a quiet life. You know, keep a low profile, nose to the grindstone, not bugging anybody. As long as I can collect a paycheck at the end of the week, I'll be happy to spend the rest of my career in the shredding room." Is that the kind of impression that we want to make? What would prompt Paul to offer this kind of career advice? I think there are a few things to consider. First, most of the Christians living in Thessalonica were Gentiles, and they were heavily influenced by Greek culture and philosophy, and the Greeks, for the most part, had a very low view of labor, particularly manual labor. And Paul was addressing that bias. Secondly, the Christians in Thessalonica were in panic mode about Christ's return. They were so certain that Jesus was coming back soon and so afraid that they might miss him, that some of them were neglecting their work, they were quitting their jobs, they were sitting on rooftops watching for him to come through the clouds. And thirdly, some Christians were witnessing in such a publicly disruptive way that they were inviting persecution, making life more difficult and dangerous for themselves and for the rest of the believers in that city. And Paul was writing to address these misunderstandings. He reminds the Christians of Thessalonica and also the Christians here in Alexandria that work itself is a noble endeavor. When you use the strengths and skills that God has given you to be productive, to provide for your loved ones, that is right and good. That's true whether you're working with your hands or with your heads. Second, if Christ were to return suddenly, he would be just as pleased to find you diligently selling widgets or doing laundry as he would be to find you preaching on a street corner. When you make a positive contribution to your company, your customers, your campus, or your community, you're doing God's work. Finally, there are times when making a public spectacle of our faith can be counterproductive for you and for the gospel. I was talking with a small business owner about faith in the workplace recently, and he emphatically declared that he doesn't like to hire Christians. And when I asked him why not, he said that in his experience, they have a terrible work ethic. They're not productive, they expect all kinds of breaks, and they just don't seem to care about the quality of their work. And he's a Christian himself. So he's not only disappointed by this, he's embarrassed by it. These employees have undermined his efforts to share his faith with colleagues. My friend told me about a Christian woman named Mabel who took a job with his engineering firm. And Mabel took it, her responsibility as to in sharing her faith with her coworkers to be a very serious task. When Christmas rolled around, she got permission to host a Christmas party in one of the company's conference rooms. She invited her pastor to come along, and he brought his portable sound system. And he sang and preached so loud and long that some of Mabel's coworkers complained about the distraction, and even some were quite offended. And after that failed attempt, she took to distributing gospel literature all through the office. That didn't go well either. So she started sending Bible verses by email to all of her coworkers. Eventually, Mabel was terminated for poor performance. and for misuse of company time and equipment for non-work purposes. Mabel meant well, but she ended up alienating the people that she was trying to reach. Hard truth here is that most of our co-workers don't want to be witnessed to. They want to be valued. They want to be cared for. They want to be loved for who they are. And I'd like to suggest that the most effective way of sharing our faith at work is by doing our jobs well. The quality of our work can be so distinctive that it wins the respect of our coworkers. Our conscientiousness, our skill about doing our tasks, our helpfulness to those around us will make them wonder why it is that we do the work that we do the way that we do it. And I believe that those kinds of habits will create all kinds of opportunities to speak about our faith. And when we do, people will be happy to listen. Randy Kilgore is the vice president of Marketplace Network. It's an association of people that are interested in the integration of faith and work. And he's been asking non-believers in the workplace the same question for many years. What do you want from your Christian coworkers? And these are the five most common responses. I wish my Christian coworkers knew more about their faith. When non-believers ask questions, they want to know what we believe and why. I wish my Christian coworkers had more hope in hard times. When bad things happen in the world, like terrorist attacks or tsunamis, or when bad things happen in life, like sickness or family conflict, they want to know where to find strength and courage. I wish my Christian coworkers were more willing to talk about the hard questions of life. They don't want pat answers or religious cliches. They're looking for relevant conversations about deep spiritual things. I wish my Christian coworkers behaved more honorably. They're disappointed when they see that there's nothing distinctive or intriguing or consistent about the way that we live. I wish my Christian coworkers were more compassionate. Too often we come off as judgmental, as insensitive and intolerant. They wish we weren't so hard on others who don't share the same beliefs. I think that's a really interesting list. They didn't say, I wish Christians would keep their religion to themselves. They didn't say, I wish Christians would loosen up and party more. They didn't say, I wish Christians would bend the rules to close a deal. They want us to be true to our faith, to be honest about our struggles, to be serious about our work, and respectful of those who see things differently than we do. The good news is that Christians are often the go-to people when life gets hard and people are looking for truth. The bad news is that when they do look to us for help or hope, they're often disappointed in the shallowness of our faith or by our unwillingness to be engaged in real conversations. Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Christ? Do you know what you believe and why? Are you able to share your faith with sincerity and gentleness? Imagine how meaningful it would be if you were to make it your goal to do your work in such a way that people would have respect for you in the performance that you offer. Imagine how gratifying it would be to have one of your coworkers ask you why you work the way you do. Imagine how thrilling it would be to give them a confident and reasonable answer about your faith in Christ. Jesus was a magnificent worker. He was a carpenter and a teacher and a great physician. He was the architect of a new temple. He was an advocate and a judge. He was a storyteller and a child care worker. He was a fisher of men and a foot washer and a good. He was even a bellhop because he carried people's baggage every day. However, Jesus did his greatest work as a prisoner. He was arrested and convicted and tortured and executed. He literally worked himself to death for us. Because of Jesus' work, we can do ours with purpose and hope and joy and creativity. Our work can be good for God. It can be good for the world. It can be good for the gospel. And at the end of our days, we can receive the greatest reward when we stand before our Savior to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Let it be so. Let it be so.
Thank you, Greg. As I talk a little bit, think of a couple of chaplain stories that you can tell, that chances that you've had to impact people's life, or but God has impacted people's life through what you do. A couple things I'd like to say while he's thinking about that. Ibrahim, who started out in prayer today, will be in Alexandria for the next month, staying out at Mount Carmel. So if you'd like him to speak at your church or a Bible study, he really has a great knack of understanding Muslim versus Christianity and how they come together. This country lives in that environment. So he's got a pretty interesting perspective and could be quite interesting for, again, for church or for a Bible study. The other thing that I'd like to say is that we're fortunate to have Greg as our chaplain, but if you're sitting here and you're involved in a company that doesn't have a chaplain, there is a service available in town through Lindeen Way to provide chaplain to companies. So if that's something that's of interest to you, you'd like to pursue, see any of us with these name tags on, we can put you in touch with Lindeen. You can give Greg a call anytime if you're intrigued with the idea of having a chaplain involved in your business. And now I'm going to ask Greg to share a couple of chaplain stories.
We can't that intervention we did with you?
No.
All right. I won't share that one. I'm just thinking about it. I leave my workplaces, both Alexandria Industries and Douglas Machine, quite often with that sense of walking out to my car. Who gets a job like this? And I think in the most positive way, it's really a remarkable privilege to just have that chance to spend time with people and to visit with them, to sometimes get invited more closely into their life experiences, but also just to hear about their joys and about their struggles. And I'm really grateful for that. I also learn a lot from the people that I talk to. It's not a situation where I'm pouring out great wisdom and understanding and precious jewels all the time. I'm being challenged by people in their faith experiences. We've had a number of opportunities in the past several months to kind of deal with some pretty heavy things that people are bringing to work every day, traumatic histories, very difficult family and marital conflicts, times of facing long-term illness and long-term financial difficulties. And to be able to have the chance to sort of talk that through, not necessarily giving answers to it, but hopefully giving a sense of understanding and also an awareness that both through our company, through our community, there are a variety of great resources pointing people in that direction to give people hope. And also to remind them that nobody's alone, that we're there together as a workforce. Thankfully, the Douglas Machine and Alexandria Industries, there are all kinds of different ways in which they're concerned about the whole well-being of their employees, not just the spiritual sense, but physical and emotional and intellectual challenges. and really coming around folks in a very holistic way. I think that probably the most touching thing that occurred for me was the opportunity about a few months ago to do a wedding with some of our employees from Alexandria Industries, and it was a chance to kind of be included. Because they didn't have a particular church affiliation, they had a faith. They just didn't have a home for their faith. And it was a chance to really talk a little bit about how it is that we can help them to build a marriage and help them to also build a home life and a family life that is really both rich for them, but also honoring to God. And I think that those kinds of opportunities come up in conversations quite often. I'm probably a bit shorthanded in terms of dramatic transformation kinds of things. I hope that it's more daily steps of obedience, daily steps of purpose and hope. And I think that that's a great privilege to be able to kind of walk that out with people.
I've got an example. Just prior to prostate surgery back in December, and prior to going, Greg Scott was over at my office and prayed with me, and even two words that I carried with me in my 20 clip. First one is Yahweh, I shall be there. Second one is Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, as you go, remember that. So Greg, significant. Thank you. August 19th. Come back here, let's fill this place up, and let's recognize and honor our law enforcement officers in the area. Thank you very much. Have a great weekend.
Mm-hmm. Kind of long.
Thanks.